this time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. You know, I had shared a few weeks ago that I had run my second 5K, and I still don't consider myself a runner at all, not even close. If you look at my times, you understand why. But you know, Josh has invited me to join him at Wesley Woods Run in May, and I found out through Lori that it's a hilly run, because I've been to Wesley Woods, and I'm trying to picture where you would do a 5K there, because everything's on a hill. So I'm beginning to wonder how devoted I really am to running as I consider that. But, you know, that idea of devotion that we looked at last week, we're going to be continuing this week. I had other plans. I was going to do a traditional Palm Sunday message today. But really, especially in talking with some of you that were processing last week's message, felt like I needed to build on that, look at some of the stuff that we didn't look at, but also go a little deeper in what we did address last week as well. But that issue of devotion. And the devotion that we see in the early church and the devotion that every follower of Christ is really called to is something that we're going to be looking at today. And so if you're here and you're thinking you were here last week, you're going to hear some of what you heard last week, but we're going to go deeper. And we're going to look at, beyond just the issue of being devoted to the fellowship to the other three items that are listed in Acts 2:42. But, you know, as I think about this being Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday is the day that we remember Christ in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And before he then is later in that week arrested, persecuted, and suffered, and died for each one of us. It's what we remember on this day. But you know, the thing that always amazes me about Palm Sunday and remembering Palm Sunday is how the crowd could go on the front end of the week to crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." To the crowd later in the week shouting, "Crucify him." That shift always just amazes me. And you know, as I was thinking about that, reflecting on that for today's message, I realized there are a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus. And I know many of you have read the book, Not a Fan, and it gets to the heart of this issue as well. The idea of that, you know, a lot of people embrace Jesus, they like Jesus, they like what Jesus offers, but they're not at that point that it's more than just being a fan of Jesus. They haven't gotten to that point where they're willing to just lay down their life and surrender everything to embrace all of who he is and all that he has for them. And I believe it's at that issue that really is the issue that you see play out from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, of seeing the crowds go, "Hosanna in the highest," to "crucify him." I think we often see that in the church today, that many embrace Christ and say they profess to be a follower of Christ, but they really haven't let go of the life, their life, and are still kind of calling the shots. And haven't come to that point that they're so in love with Christ that they're just laying down their lives in devotion to him and to the things that are important to him. And so today we're gonna dive into what I think is not only a picture for the early church, and I qualified last week that sometimes we get this misconception that the early church had no problems, that we can just get back to the early church. The early church had a lot of problems. Just keep reading in the book of Acts. You're going to see they had to work through a lot of the things that and challenges and many of the things that we still face today. And yet the devotion, I believe that the devotion that we see is what carried them through the challenges and helped the church really go from being that band of 12 to the 3,000 that were saved when Peter addressed the crowds to the church that we have today. So I just want to encourage you today. We're going to look at Acts 2:42 and deal with this issue of devotion. And I think it's important as we look at this, and I shared something similar last week as well, is that when we look at the idea of what the church ought to be based on what Scripture says, it's always important that we keep ourselves in that mix. Too often we talk about the church in a critical way or a church in a critical way as if we're not a part of it. And it's important that when we talk about the idea of being devoted to the things that these early believers were devoted to, it wasn't just the leadership that was devoted to this. It was the body. It was a mutual commitment and a mutual devotion to these behaviors. And so let's look at this, Acts 2:42-47, and then we'll dive in. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray as we look to your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present, that would speak to us. Lord, may we examine our own hearts and our own lives, Lord, to see how our lives and our own devotion, Lord, matches what your disciples were called to do and the lives that they were called to live. Lord, we just invite you to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, just to remind you, this is following the beginning of Acts. Remember, Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, he tells the disciples, you need to wait here in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So it's right from the beginning that the point that we see throughout the book of Acts is the commitment to fulfill the mission of Christ and be his witness. And you see Peter, the same Peter who couldn't claim Christ to a servant girl, stands and delivers the first sermon of the church, and over 3,000 people repent and are baptized, are forgiven of their sins, and are receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They enter into the community of faith. So the disciples have gone from this small band to now over 3,000 believers. And that's where we pick up in this passage. And so when it says, and they devoted themselves, we're talking these new believers who experience that turn, that repentance of turning away from the life where they were in charge to turning toward Christ and embracing him, and receiving the forgiveness of sin, but also receiving the Holy Spirit to empower them to live the life that we're called to. It's at that point, then, that we have these words. And we see in this passage, in verse 42, there's four clear commitments that they had. And it says that they were devoted to these things. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we're going to look at each of these a little bit in detail today. Last week we really kind of narrowed in on that second one, the fellowship, and we're going to hit on that a little bit more today and then kind of quickly hit on each of them. But I think it's important that we focus on that word devoted. It says in verse 42 that they were devoted. They could have used a lot of other words there. That idea of devotion, we explained last week that devotion, the idea of devoting themselves, it's not just a commitment. It's not just a pledge. It's the idea of persevering in some activity with devotion. And the two things that I think are critical there is not only the devotion, but the idea of persevering. This gets back to my running analogy. I'm not there yet on the idea of, Josh, sorry, I may not be joining you. I'm still not sure about doing the hills. I hear my runners laughing, but you know, the idea of being devoted to something means that you're going to hit resistance, you're going to hit barriers, but you persist through it. And so these new believers, not just the disciples, these 3,000 new believers are together, and they devoted themselves to these four things. So there's a perseverance in it. It means it's going to get rough, but they're going to persevere. They're going to push through it. They're going to press on. One of the things I think it's important to realize, and as we dealt with community, I think this is where we sense it. If you've been a part of any church, you know that sometimes people do things that let you down. Sometimes people do things that offend you. And it can be really frustrating. And the reality of pressing through those things, because God wants to not only teach you something, but to help you work through that, but also to help the body grow, is so critical that there was that commitment from the early days in the church, and it's so critical for us today to be so devoted to the fellowship that we're willing to do the hard work, and that we're devoted to each of these things so that we're willing to press on and not wane. Last week I had a couple conversations with folks that were really wrestling with that distinction I made between being committed to something and devoted to something. And I want you to think about that as well, because the idea of being devoted to something, it moves it beyond the commitment, the I have to, A lot of things that I have commitments. So you look at my calendar, I have commitments. Fortunately, a lot of things in my calendar are also things I'm devoted to. It makes it a lot easier. Because I value them. I value the people that I'm serving, or I value what it is that I'm doing. When you transition from a commitment to a devotion, you're moving from the I have to do this to I want to do this. And I believe the follower of Christ, and what we do is a way of expressing our faith. We have to come to that point that we see all who Christ is and what he's done for us. And like Romans 12:1, we lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. And we do that not because we have to, but because we want to. Because it's the only reasonable response to the sacrifice and the love that God has demonstrated to us in Christ. So if we have to keep that idea of devotion in mind. We're talking not commitment, we're talking devotion. This is something that, as a follower of Christ, I want to do. I want this to be a part of my life, and I'm going to persevere in doing these things. Okay, last week, if you want to get more from what we deal with here in a few moments, listen to last week's message. It's online. But that second commitment, we're going to start there, since that's where we were last week. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And that word for fellowship here, you know, some of you have probably even seen churches with the name koinonia in their name. And that's the Greek word that's being used here. And it's the idea of fellowship and community that goes deep. There's the idea here of sharing activities and sharing life together in intimacy, in an intimate group. It's actually the same word that's used to describe the type of community and fellowship that is to be experienced here within the church. Is also used often, the same Greek word is used to describe how families and marriage should be. There's a devotion, there's a commitment to one another. And I know I put some of you on the spot last week of how sometimes in our families, our kids, our siblings, our parents, sometimes it's a little easier to love them, and sometimes it's a challenge to love them. And yet as family, we understand that we're devoted to one another. And we're gonna be devoted to one another, and we're going to be committed to being in fellowship with one another. Last week, we looked at a long list of verses. I'm going to give a summary of this. But when you think about the idea of how important it is to be devoted to the fellowship, I what kept coming to my mind as I prepared last week or the week before was how many places in Scripture we see those one another commands. And many of you have probably studied them and looked at them. We looked at a number of passages like John 13:34. So Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And Jesus loved us by laying down his life, giving his life for us. We're to love in the same way Christ loved us. That's actually in 13 times in the New Testament we're commanded to love one another. So it must be pretty serious. Later we see passages that talk about the importance of forgiving one another, bearing with one another. Look at Ephesians 4:1-3. It says, "I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is probably one of my favorite one another's because it's so practical. Because basically, in my own words, is sometimes you just got to put up with each other. Because sometimes, I mean, anyone do this in your family sometimes? Yeah, don't look at your family at this time. But you know, yeah, sometimes in our family, our family drives us crazy. Maybe it's just my family at times. But we have to be committed to say, I'm not just going to love them, but sometimes I just got to bear with them. I got to endure. Because of my love for them, I'm not only going to love them, but I'm going to bear with them. And if they offend me, I'm going to forgive them. We see it again and again through Scripture that we're told to do all these things. We're told to encourage one another, bear with one another, forgive one another. So at times, and I think this is when someone knows you well enough, even to rebuke one another, to challenge one another. We see it through the Scripture. That's the type of relationship we're called to. You know, I did this last week, and I'm not going to have you stand, but I think just to reinforce the point, I want you to look at your neighbor and tell them, "I'm not always easy to love." Okay. Now the response, some of you remember the response. Now I want you to look to your neighbor and say, I know you're not easy to love, but I choose to love you anyways. You know, that... I heard a few people... I heard at least one couple saying that they weren't cooperating and being easy to love after church last Sunday. So I'm not sure if they fully understood the intent of that. But the idea is to understand... If they had to say, if the New Testament has to remind the early church and remind each of us that we have to love one another, we have to be doing these things to one another, it's because it's not always going to be easy. And we have to make that choice to say, in the body of Christ, within the church, I'm going to do the hard work of laying down my life to love my brother and love my sister. You know, today we're going to keep moving on to look at that, but just a real quick summary of why those one another's are so important is that community is clearly important. God doesn't want us just to have a personal relationship with Him. He wants us to be in relationship with other believers. And this church doesn't represent the church and the only church. This is just one part of the body of Christ. We are a local representation of the body of Christ, which spreads, and this is what's incredible to me, throughout the entire world. The body of Christ is meeting today and worshiping, even just in the Alliance, worshiping in, I believe, over a dozen languages. And the church, beyond the Alliance, is worshiping all over the world today. It's not just about the Alliance. It's not just about what happens in this building, but we as a local church should be what people expect to find in the church, they should find here. Community is important. It's not always easy. We have to make the intentional choice on our part to choose to love, encourage, and forgive. And when we choose to be devoted in community, we provide an opportunity for growth in ourselves and the community. Think about that, that sometimes we bail. In a community, we not only deny the opportunity for us to grow and to push through that, but we deny the opportunity for the community to grow as well. We have to be committed to persist. I read this story by an author and pastor, Sky, his name is really Sky, S-K-Y, Sky Jathani, pastored in Chicago for a number of years and has written a few books. He writes a story about when he was 13, going on a sailing trip with his father and his brother and a couple of his cousins. And he said that at that point, the only experience he had in sailing with his family was the log slide at one of the amusement parks. So he was a little nervous about it, but he said, nonetheless, my dad, my brother, my two cousins, and I headed out to Chicago's Belmont Harbor to spend a few days learning to sail with an instructor. He said, I felt bad for the instructor and what he had to put up with. Whatever we paid him, it wasn't enough. He said, my brother and cousins goofed off most of the time, and I spent most of those 3 days bent over the side of the sailboat, puking into Lake Michigan. He said, at the end of 3 days, after learning the basics, we were given a final exam. He says, we were to navigate the sailboat out of the harbor and into the lake, and then back into the harbor. We were supposed to do it alone with no instructor, just my dad and the four teenagers. He writes, he says, even at 13 years old, I knew this was not a good idea. He says, there was no way I was getting into that boat with just my dad. Said the instructor may have well told us to fly a 747. And he said, this was a disaster waiting to happen. So he goes on, he says that his dad, though, was full of confidence, and even though he refused to get in the boat, his dad took them and they went out. He says, they ridiculed me for not coming. They shoved off, and the instructor and I then watched in horror from the shore as the sailboat bounced around Belmont Harbor like a floating pinball. They seemed magnetically attracted to every stationary object in the harbor. They hit docks, buoys, and other boats. My dad stood at the rudder, maintaining a facade of control, calmly ordering the others to trim the sails as if the chaos in the harbor were perfectly normal. People on the other boats were terrified that they would be the next vessel torpedoed by my dad. Meanwhile, those watching them from the shore were laughing, and I stood by pretending I had no idea who those idiots in the boat really were. I just laughed along with everyone else. In the end, they didn't even make it out of the harbor. I don't think my dad will ever show his face around Belmont Harbor again. He writes, he says, when my dad first told me about taking sailing lessons together. He said he was really excited. He said, "To be honest, I had a lot of fun those first few days with everyone. But at the first sign of trouble, I was out of there. I jumped ship, and I found myself standing on the shore, pointing and laughing at those people, those terrible sailors," I said. "What a disaster they've caused. Can you believe what they've done? I was happy to include myself in the fun, but I quickly distanced myself from the mess." Now, this is where he makes the application to community. He says, we can be very fickle about community, can't we? When things are good, we're all too eager to jump into the boat and join the fun. But when things turn ugly, we find ourselves on the shore, pointing and laughing or pretending not to even know those crazy people in the boat. Sometimes, no matter how close or committed we feel to our community, we're tempted to abandon ship. You know, we're called to be devoted to one another. And Acts, and this is, if you look in Acts 2:44, we see that they demonstrated this devotion in their behavior. Yeah, it says in verse 44, "And those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need." The reality is we see that they were a caring community. If there was a need, they each responded to meet that need. And I love watching this congregation do that. If you have a need, let the congregation know so that we can care for you. It's our desire to be a caring body. But we see that there's a commitment to contribute. Didn't say some, but anyone who had, gave. And that's something we see not only in this passage, we see it throughout the New Testament, that everyone has a part within the body of Christ. That we need you. This church needs you. If this is your church, this is your family, we can't just sit back and expect other people to do the work, other people to care for the needs. Every one of us has a part. And we have to come to that point in our life that we're saying, I'm devoted to the fellowship, and I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to serve as part of a body, as part of a church. We also see, though, that this flows out of a covenant community commitment. And the idea of covenant is a contract, like a marriage contract. And we enter into covenant with God because of our shared relationship with Christ and our shared relationship with each other. We are in covenant with God and with one another. And we are all given the same task to go and make disciples, not just the pastors, not just the missionaries that we support, but every one of us have been given that task to do the work of being sent out into the world to make disciples of Christ. You know, Christ wants us to all share in this. And I hope that wherever you're at on this idea of being devoted to the fellowship, devoted to community, that you would take another step. I normally don't preach the same subject or theme 2 weeks in a row, but I think it's so critical. And I realize that I focus a lot on the mission and the personal relationship with Christ and what I typically teach. And God has really been convicting my own heart of just how important it is that we are nurturing community as a church. We're not just another organization. Remember the 3,000, they all had a shared experience. They had repented, they turned away from the life that they followed, and they turned toward Christ. They received forgiveness and they received the Spirit, and they became part of the same family. And we have to be so devoted to one another that everything that we do, we have to ask ourselves, how does this affect the body? How does this affect my church family? Am I caring? Am I contributing? Am I doing my part to live this out? We're going to look at the other three things in verse 42. There were four things that they were devoted to. So we're going to transition from fellowship to the other three. We see that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is actually the third and fourth thing that they devoted themselves to. The breaking of bread is not just what we celebrated last week as a church and breaking the bread of communion and taking the cup and remembering Christ's death and his resurrection, but it's part of it. The idea of breaking the bread that you see in verse 42, typically in the early church, they would gather together around a meal, a full meal, and meet in the home, sharing this meal, and it was often referred to as a love feast. It was a time where we gathered together, kind of like our potluck, but probably focused a little bit more on life together and community together. But that immediately following that meal then would be communion. They would share the meal, and then they would share communion together, the breaking of the bread, remembering Christ's body, and taking the cup, remembering Christ's death and his shed blood. We see that they devoted themselves to meeting regularly for this purpose. Whenever they got together to eat together, they would also remember the sacrifice of Christ. And they also then were devoted to the prayers. And that was not only the prayers that they did in the synagogue, but it was also the prayers that they did in their homes. And the idea of being in communion with God was something that was so critical that they were devoted to, of meeting with God and meeting with one another. But you know, when I look at this, what stands out to me is in verse 46. Verse 46 says, "And day by day," underline that, "and day by day," sorry, if you have a tablet, don't underline that, highlight it. "And day by day, attending the temples together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." You know, I was privileged early in my ministry to have some retired pastors that took me under their wing. And I can still remember one of those retired pastors telling me one day that he didn't envy doing ministry today. Because when he started in ministry, he said you could count on the people that were like the core families in the church, you could count on them for 3 or 4 hours a week. Commitment to the church. There's not many churches in America today where a pastor would say that. We often talk about the 80-20 principle, and this is true not only in the church, but in any organization where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I go back to that statement that we need each other. There's a place and there's a part for every one of us to join in and contribute and be a part of God's family. The idea of meeting daily, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I started scheduling a daily service here, I'd be pretty tired by the end of the week. And yet, you see, there's a devotion. They were doing life together. It wasn't maybe necessarily a big production, but they would get together. They would connect with one another. And I think as a church, I think it's important that you understand that one of the things I'm absolutely committed to is moving beyond what I grew up in the church that said that you measured maturity in your walk with Christ based on how many times you were in the building. Because nothing magically makes you a mature disciple of Christ just by being in the building. But you know, sometimes I'm afraid that as we've tried to simplify the church, and as we try to simplify the church to streamline it so that it fits our culture, my fear is somehow we've lost the heart of devotion to say that me meeting together with the body of Christ is a priority and important in my life. You know, I can't answer that for you, but every one of us has to answer that. To say, am I not only committed to the fellowship, but am I committed to getting together to worship? Am I committed to getting together for prayer and communion with God? Not to do it alone and in isolated, we need to do that too. But it shouldn't always just be a private matter. It should be something that we do together in community. Meeting for worship, the sharing of these meals and prayer was a priority for the church. You know, as I think of that, I think of a few of the other highlighted things that I have in my own Bible from this section. And I just want to highlight, look at verse 43. Because I want to highlight a few things, because I think what we see in this passage is not only their devotion to meet together and worship, but we see an incredible picture of what a worshiping community really looks like. As I read this, and as I think about the three things that I would think really stand out about a true worshiping community, what it looks like, I'm ready to sign up. Now, look at verse 43. It says, "In awe," or it could be fear, "and awe came upon every soul." And I think it's important to say it's not because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That's just an additional statement. It says, "And the awe came upon every soul." There was a sense of awe because God was present. They sensed God's presence, and they sensed that God was working. And it transformed their community. That idea of a worshiping community is so powerful when we know that God has showed up. And that God's Spirit has showed up and is present in our midst. Some of you have had those moments where you know, and there's no convincing you otherwise, that you heard God speak to you, or that you were in a time of worship and you sensed God's presence in a way that just really blew you away. And there are times where we're going to experience that to a great degree. There are other times it might be a subtle whispering that God speaks to us. But as a church, I pray that when people come into this sanctuary and come into this church, that they sense God's presence. That they know He's here, that the Holy Spirit is here, and He is working. And that there would be a sense of awe, because we are gathered in His name and gathered in His presence. We also see, though, in this passage, not only that sense of awe. Look at verse 46 and 47. And day by day, attending to the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. That idea of receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, I know with my kids, when we would teach them how to say grace, a couple of my kids, both of my kids, I can't remember which one. Yeah, I can only claim two. That could be taken totally wrong. I remember trying to teach my kids how to pray and over the meal. And I can't remember which of the kids did this, but they both at times would pray, and they would ask for God to bless the food to our body, but there was never a thank you for what food was in front of them. And some nights it was easier than others for them to be thankful for the food that was actually provided. But, you know, I've had to walk with my kids to that and say, whatever meal is in front of you, you need to be grateful for that. And because that's a picture of gratefulness, of being grateful for the things that we have. And we see in this idea of they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. We know, based on the previous verses, that some don't have much. And so those that had extra, they shared, so they could all be provided for. And they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. I believe that a truly worshiping community is not only a place where we sense God's presence and there's a sense of awe of His presence and that He's working, but there's a spirit of thanksgiving. We should not be a negative people, a people that are complaining and bitter or living in fear. We should be known for being people that are grateful for God's blessings and grateful for God's presence and what He's done in our life. And all of that leads us to verse 47, that they were praising God and having favor with all of the people. The idea of them praising God then is they're giving back to God. They're declaring His praise, not only for what He's done for them, but who He is. They're expressing their praise to God. I love this last phrase, though. I think it's so important. It says they were praising God and having favor with all of the people. The idea of people were looking at this church, and I believe this is people even from the outside looking in and looking at this church, and they were looking favorably upon them. Eugene Peterson's The Message describes it this way. It says, people in general liked what they saw. I believe that when people look at our church, if they sense that God's Spirit is moving and that God's Spirit is present and working, and if they sense that we are a people that are grateful, not negative, but grateful for who God is and what He's done for us, and that we're acting and expressing our praise to Him, that's a church that people are going to be excited about. And I am so grateful. I just want to share. We're going to pick up on the next point at another time. It has been a privilege, as I connected over the last couple months, just talking to the leadership. Some of them have shared stories about back in the 80s when you were on Conowongo Avenue and how God began to birth a vision. And when you first looked at this land, people said, you can never build on that swampland. Isn't that close to what they said? You know, I love the fact that when I hear people, the leaders that were here then, share those stories, I consistently hear excitement about what God has done, excitement for what God wants to do again, but I also sense gratitude. And I've heard more than one person say this, of just how blessed we have been as a church. If we're going to continue, I believe God has a great plan, great future for us. I think that spirit of gratitude and that sense of God's presence and a sense of true worship and praise as part of our church is something that has to be a part of our future. And that's something I think is central to who you are as a church, I have been here for 2 years. I can't take any credit. Even if I was, even if it had anything to do with me, it's God gave you that heart of thanksgiving. And I just want to encourage you as we move on to commit, not commit, devote ourselves to the fellowship and devote ourselves to meeting together. The one point that we're going to deal with a future week, we're going to look at the issue of what it means to align ourselves with God's Word, to devote ourselves to the Apostles' teaching. That's a full message in itself, and we'll look at that in a couple weeks. But today I just pray that wherever you're at in your walk with God, I would just encourage you to examine your own heart and ask yourself, am I so in love with Jesus, and am I so aware of what He has done for me that I'm ready to lay down my life and devote myself not only to Christ, but to the family that He's connected me with, and live as a witness for Him. God wants to use you, and He wants us to not be lone rangers. He wants us to do it together. And I just pray that in the coming days and weeks that God would just move in a very powerful way, not only in our hearts personally, but in our midst, that we would know that God's Holy Spirit is not only present, but that He's working. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just do thank You for Your Holy Spirit's presence, and we claim that not only as a promise from Your Word, but Lord, we sense Your Holy Spirit present in our midst. And Lord, I just pray that You would just give us such a heart and a love for You, Lord, that we would pursue You with reckless abandon. Lord, that any barrier or anything that would stand in our way, Lord, that we would set it aside, Lord, that we might pursue You with all of our hearts, that we might love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also then learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. But Lord, I just pray that You would help us to grow as a community of faith in our devotion to one another and how we care for one another and how we all contribute, not only to the care and to the fellowship, but to fulfill the mission that You've given us as a church, to be a witness for Christ in Warren County. Lord, I just pray that You would use each one of us to reach out to someone even in this week. But Lord, I pray a very specific prayer for our church, that as You continue to lead and as You continue to do new things in the life of this church, Lord, that we would be known as a church, Lord, where You were present. That there'd be a sense of awe of Your presence and Your Holy Spirit working in our midst. Lord, that we would also, Lord, have hearts full of praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, always recognized, Lord, just how much You have given us and how much we are responsible for and taking this hope that we have, Lord, not only to this community, but to the world. Lord, be with us now, even as we close in this service. We just pray for Your Holy Spirit to seal anything in our hearts, Lord, that we need to seal today. And if there are places where we need to repent and turn, Lord, to fully embrace You, Lord, I just pray even now that Your Holy Spirit would show us the specific steps that we need to take. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.